Today's reading of the Word is from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 35 and 47 through 58. You'll find it on page number 9 of your bulletin. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what signs do you do, that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from the heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Justin. Appreciate it. All right, kids, on one side of your one-sided bulletins, you will find a place, hopefully, if you have that side, a place where you can jot down three things to listen for during the sermon. Here are those three things. One is free day. The other is manna. Thirdly is, I shall not want. So free day, manna, and I shall not want. So with that, let me pray for us as we come to God's word together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would feed us now upon your word. We pray that we would come to behold Jesus as the true bread of life. We pray that we would come to see him as the one who can ultimately satisfy our souls. So we need you to be at work during this time in order for that to happen. So we pray that you'd send your spirit now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before there was CrossFit, P90X, Insanity, or Smart Bar, before there was Whole 30, before there was Paleo, even before there was the South Beach diet. Any South Beach diet adherents? We do a little South Beach. Or Atkins, maybe. The unhealthy version of South Beach, right? Before all those things, there was Bill Phillips's Body for Life, okay? Now, Body for Life was, or is, it's past tense for me, was for me, this fairly intense diet and exercise regimen, and it had this really strict schedule for 6 days a week. So you had this intense workout, either cardio or strength, each day, and you had a strict diet for each of those 6 days as well. But for one day a week, the plan allowed for a free day, okay? The intention of this free day was something like you sticking to the diet for the most part, but maybe you have like a burger with dinner, or maybe you have dessert with one of your meals. That's not what we did on our free day, okay? What we did was abuse this free day. We chose to really exercise the free in the free day, okay? And we threw off the shackles of Body for Life in order to fill ourselves with everything that we possibly could that we weren't allowed to have on these other 6 days. So I was actually in college at the time. I was working at a bank, and so we did this on a Saturday. And so my friends and I, some of whom are sitting in this section over here, actually, we'd meet at Krispy Kreme before I had to be at work on a Saturday morning to get the free day started off right. We would then meet for lunch, some kind of fast food for lunch that day, and then hit CC's for dinner. To top things off then, my brother and I would do a run down to Whataburger for a milkshake just to finish the day off right. And I realized that for some of you dads who had your wives away on the women's retreat this weekend, this hits a little close to home. Like, your yesterday might have looked a little bit like this free day. Okay, so what were we doing? What we were doing in that moment was trying to fill ourselves with everything that we couldn't fill ourselves with on these other 6 days. And as you can imagine, it didn't actually satisfy us, right? You might think that gorging ourselves in this way would satisfy us, but it didn't. Obviously, we were full, but not in a good way, more in the I hate myself kind of way. And in some ways, that actually helped us get back onto the wagon the next day because you didn't want anything to do with any sort of unhealthy food after a day like that. Okay, so in this passage, what Jesus does is he continues this theme of eating that we've seen throughout chapter 6. What we find out here is that once again, he's talking about much more than just literal eating. What he's talking about here is how and where we try to fill the emptiness of our lives. Or we could say it this way, where we try to find ultimate satisfaction. And maybe even more specifically, in the language of John, it's where we are trying to find true life. And this, again, is one of the reasons I love John's gospel, because this kind of language of hunger, this kind of language of desire is something that resonates with me really deeply. Another reason that I love this, though, is that I think that image of hungering, of desiring real life, is actually something that every single one of us can resonate with. Whether you're a Christian or not, you know what it is to have this sort of longing, this ache, this hunger for some kind of meaning or purpose. And of course, that takes all kinds of different forms for us. But what's common is this core desire to be filled. This core desire to find some kind of satisfaction or to find real life. And I think the reason for that is that that's part of what it means to be human. This is how God has created us. So here's what I want you to think about, the question I want you to ponder as we look through this passage. Where are you looking to be filled? Where are you looking to be filled? So all kinds of things happening in this passage. We could easily get lost in the weeds here. I'm going to try to keep that from happening. Here's the overall point. It's pretty simple. Jesus is the only bread that will satisfy the hunger of our souls. That's the basic point. He's the only bread that will satisfy the hunger of our souls. So the question we're asking and answering as we make our way through John is, how does Jesus give us life? Our answer this week, Jesus gives us life by feeding us with the bread of life, by feeding us with the bread of life. So four headings that we're going to look at today about this bread. Here's the first: what this bread isn't, what this bread is not. So let me set the scene. We left off last week with the disciples having set across the Sea of Galilee without Jesus, this raging storm comes. Jesus walks from the shore and meets them in the middle of the sea. He's standing on the water. They're scared. They invite him into the boat. Then they make it to the other side. So the crowds at this point are still on the other side. They don't know what's happening. That's where the passage picks up for us. So look at verse 24. So when the crowds saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So here's the real question to ask. What are they seeking? Or maybe better, why are they seeking him? And what Jesus does for us is he gives us the answer in verse 26. He says they're seeking the food that perishes. And if you take a step back and you remember back to the beginning of chapter 6, this makes total sense. They've seen Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 20,000 people. 5,000 men, 20,000 people total. And so what they're thinking here is that they've just seen this guy do this incredible miracle and they want more of it. They want more of what he has to offer here. That's why Jesus says, listen, that bread that you are clamoring for is not what will ultimately satisfy you. You might think that's what you need, but here's the deal. You are chasing something that perishes. And that's a problem. This is where, if we're honest, we totally identify with the crowd. How so? 2 ways. First is that we try to fill ourselves with bread that perishes. We try to fill ourselves with bread that perishes. That might not be literal food, although honestly, sometimes it really is, right? We all have this sense, as I mentioned, of this emptiness within us that needs to be filled. And so what we try to do is we try to fill that void in all sorts of ways. Well, one way that's pretty common is to fill that void with the approval of other people. Just think, if somebody would notice me, acknowledge me, tell me that I've done a good job, that I'm good, then I'll finally be full. Or kids, you might think about having the people at school like you, think well of you. And you just think, if I just had that, then I'd be full. For others of us, it's this desire to have the perfect marriage and the perfect family, and that's what we're working for with all that we've got. And you just think, if we could just figure this parenting thing out, then we'd finally be full. We'd finally have the satisfaction that we're longing for. For others, it might be that you try to fill this void with pornography. For those guys that were there Wednesday night, this is some of what we talked about in our discussion, that you feel the sense of loneliness, of emptiness. And so the temptation is to think, maybe if I just get on here and look a little bit, then I'm not going to feel so lonely. That I'm not going to feel so empty. Even if just for a little while, I won't feel that way. It could be for others of us that we do this through our work. This is incredibly common. There's a show on Netflix called Chef's Table that Jeanette and I began watching. It's these 1-hour bios of these famous chefs. And so we watched this one on a guy named Dan Barber. Dan Barber's a chef who owns these two incredible farm-to-table, I know, predictable, right? Farm-to-table restaurants in New York. One of them is actually on the farm where the food comes from. And so he's been incredibly successful. He's an incredibly driven person, as many chefs are. They're very, very hard worker. And he's talking about this drive to work and the way that he's still in the kitchen even as the owner. And he doesn't have to be, but he still is. And here's what he says. He says, there's something there that's driving me. It's not just that I want to drive the team. It also fills something in me that I need, apparently. There's one way to look at my life as really exemplary in the sense that we have 2 restaurants that have been very successful. And then there's another way that's quite sad. My life's work is the attempt to fill some kind of sadness or something I didn't have in my life that I wish I had. Filling a void. And he gets choked up at this point. He goes on to say, isn't our life one attempt to fill a void after another? Like we had to hit the pause button so I could write that down because that is so insightful. Isn't our life one attempt to fill a void after another? He gets this. He knows what it is to try to pursue this food that perishes, and that's the problem. It doesn't last. And so, as Simone Weil says, this is in the front of your bulletin, every sin is an attempt to fly from emptiness. You just think about that, to try to fill ourselves or to distract ourselves from that sense of emptiness that we all have. So this is what Isaiah is getting at in Isaiah 55. This is part of our call to worship. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Jesus says here, all of that will perish. It doesn't work. It doesn't last. It can't fill us. So that's one way we're like the crowd. Here's the other way. We're like the crowd in that we want what Jesus can give us more than we want Jesus himself. Let me say that again. We want what Jesus can give us more than we want Jesus himself. Do you see how that's happening here? They want the guy who can turn the 5 loaves into a feast, but they don't understand everything else that comes with that. They're not real interested in the rest of who Jesus is. What does it look like for us? It could look like this. I want the forgiveness of my sins, but I don't want the call to take up my cross and to follow Jesus into a life that could involve and will involve suffering. Or maybe it's that I want to be healed, but I don't want to pursue change in my life in ways that are going to be really costly and hard and painful. I want what Jesus can give me. I don't want Jesus himself. Here's the point. Jesus is saying to them and to us, here's your problem. You are trying to fill yourself with something that won't satisfy you. So Jesus tells them, this is what the bread isn't. So then if that's not going to satisfy us, if that's not the bread we should work for, labor for, then what is? Here's our second heading, what this bread is. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So notice here, at first he's going to give it to them. He goes on to tell them, though, that he is himself the true bread. So he alludes to this multiple times. He kind of dances around it a bit. And then look at verse 35. He says straight up, I am the bread of life. And then the same thing in verse 48, and then verse 51 as well. I want you to see, he says this 3 times. Jesus really wants us to see that he is the true bread of life. What does that mean? Because that's the question that the crowd has as well. So when Jesus begins talking about this food, he says, that endures to eternal life, which comes from the Son of Man, immediately what would come to mind if we were there in this crowd as first century Jewish people is this thought about God giving manna to God's people in the wilderness. So as Israel was brought out of slavery, they come into the wilderness and they get hungry. God there in the wilderness provides food for them. So kids, you're probably close to finishing up the Jesus Storybook Bible. I want you to think back to the story about manna. Okay, here's how Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it. She says, when they were hungry, God made the sky rain with food. Bread coming down from heaven. What is it? They asked each other. They didn't know, so they called it, what is it? Which, of course, is a very good name for something when you don't know what it is. And so that is actually what manna means in Hebrew. It means, what is it? So you can see that this natural connection that these Israelites would make with what Jesus is saying. But Jesus' point is to say that he himself is the true bread of heaven. He is true manna, the true bread of God. And this bread goes well beyond just feeding God's people, Israel, and instead is now given for the life of the world. And as we'll see here, that this bread is going to give something that goes so far beyond what manna ever could. And that's actually what the rest of this passage is about. So thirdly, our third heading, what this bread gives us. I'm going to highlight 3 things. First, this bread gives us eternal life. So he says this multiple times. This is mainly in verses 47 through 58. Look at 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I want to pause for a moment here because I think this is important to clarify what Jesus means. Because it's easy, I think, to imagine eternal life as just being this unending, perpetual life. It just keeps going and going and going. And obviously, that there's an aspect of eternal life that is that. But that's not all it is. And here's what I mean. Think about this. For a lot of us, we don't want to live forever with things are as they are right now, right? Like, if this just means this perpetual life as things are right now, with pain, sorrow, sin, brokenness, suffering, then no thanks, right? And that's especially true if you're in a pretty hard place right now, that the prospect of this just continuing sounds brutal. Thankfully, of course, that is not what Jesus means. When he uses this term, eternal life, he's talking about way more than just this continuation of our existence, okay? He's talking about the life of the age to come. And in the other Gospels, the way that that's described is life in the kingdom of God. So when you see eternal life, just think about life in the kingdom. Life as it was meant to be. This is life free of the ravages of sin in this world. Life that is full of deep communion with the God who has made you. Life that is to be enjoyed in these rich relationships with one another, and here's the important part, in a world that is made new. That is eternal life. And Jesus is saying here, I am the bread of life, and I, as the bread of life, am the only one who can give you this life. So the question then is how? How can he give us this eternal life? The answer is that he can give us this eternal life only by giving his own life on the cross. That's exactly what he's done. And he says this at the end of verse 51. This is obviously before his crucifixion. This is where verse 51 is pointing. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You see, this is why we emphasize all the time that this is broken bread. Because this is exactly what would happen for Jesus as well. His body would be broken for us so that this true bread of life was given over to death so that you wouldn't have to be yourself given over to death. And so he makes this incredible promise to say that you, instead of dying, are going to be raised on the last day. And one of the reasons this is so incredibly important is that longing to be free of death is, I think, one of the biggest reasons that we go looking to be filled elsewhere. There was this article in The Atlantic a couple months back, and the title of the article was Eating Toward Immortality. And here's the subtitle: Diet culture is just another way of dealing with the fear of death. That might be a little overstated, right? But there's certainly some truth to it. And the whole premise of this article is that food has always been supercharged with significance for humans. And that it's always been significant in the ways that even Steve mentioned at the beginning, and that you have to have it for physical life, right? But that even from the very start, it goes from just nourishing physically to being something way more significant than that, because it becomes this way to stave off death. And so the article says this: forgetting about death is the entire point of food culture. I think that's so insightful. What Jesus is saying here is that to eat of this bread, to eat of his flesh, is to know that death will not have the final say for you. That desire for immortality actually does come in a very real way when we eat of the flesh of the Son of God himself. You will be raised on the last day. Death doesn't win. That is reality with Jesus. So this bread gives us eternal life. Secondly, this bread gives us communion with Jesus. It gives us communion with Jesus. Verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. I think this is such a vivid way to talk about the relationship that we now have with Jesus. He says that as you feast upon him, you actually become one with him. You abide in him. He abides in you. You're united to him in such a way that this is the most intimate of relationships. Why does that matter? It matters because so much of what we're looking for in all these other ways when we're filling ourselves is relationship. We crave relationship. Example, this book that we've been reading with the guys, Surfing for God, the author, Michael Cusick, describes the first time that he goes into a counselor's office and describes his addiction to pornography. The counselor looks at him and he says, "You strike me as a very lonely man." And he feels, of course, undone by this because he has nailed it. "You strike me as a very lonely man." Jesus is saying in this passage that as the bread of life, he is the only one who can satisfy the relational longing of your soul. He is the only one that can do that for you. That longing that is so easily misdirected in all sorts of other ways. At the core, what we want so badly is relationship. And what Jesus is saying is that this bread of life is the way that you have communion with him. That is the way to the relationship that you're longing for. So this bread gives us this eternal life. It gives us communion with Jesus. And because those two things are true, the third thing that this bread does for us is that it gives us true and lasting satisfaction. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So every other way that we try to fill that void, to fill that emptiness, is going to fail. And the reason is that it can't deliver on what it promises. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Here's the problem. The problem is that it is incredibly difficult to believe that what Jesus says in verse 35 is actually true. Never hunger, never thirst. That is a hard thing to believe. How do we come to believe that that is actually true? The way that we come to believe that is actually in the hymn of response that we sang earlier. "I shall not want." What does that hymn say? It says that the only way to be delivered from these other lesser foods is to taste Jesus' goodness. "When I taste your goodness, I shall not want." In other words, we need to be satisfied elsewhere. One of the things that I want to continue to put out there for us to realize is that your hunger, your desire, is not the problem. Let me say it again. Your hunger, your desire, is not the problem. The problem is the empty places, the direction to which you are pointing those desires in an effort to satisfy them in ways that they were never intended to be satisfied. That is the problem. And so the solution in that case is not killing your hunger. You were created with that hunger. Think about actual physical eating. Think about eating in a healthy way. If you say that you're trying to stop eating junk food, you want to stop eating all this other stuff, then you thought this, well, maybe I just need to kill my hunger altogether. I just need to do away with it completely because my hunger is the problem. As Steve mentioned earlier, if you do that, you're going to be unhealthy initially. And eventually trying to kill that hunger is actually going to kill you. So the hunger is not the problem here. What you have to do instead is find these good, healthy foods that are going to satisfy your hunger and that are actually going to fill you. What Jesus is saying here is that I am the only bread that will truly satisfy your soul. All these other breads and these foods will perish. I am the one who will satisfy you. So here's the question we're left with. Where do we get this bread? How does this bread become ours? That's our fourth and final point. Two ways. The first is by believing. Jesus says it multiple times in multiple ways. Verse 29, believe in him whom he has sent. Even more clearly in verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Most clearly in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So we receive this bread by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus and nowhere else. And that means two things for us. It means first that we've got to turn from our other attempts to be fed apart from him. We've got to realize that any and all other ways cannot deliver on what they promise. The lie, of course, is that they can do that. An essential part of believing in Jesus is seeing those lies for what they are. Success can't do it. Security can't do it. Sex can't do it. None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but the moment we begin to look to them to satisfy this ultimate longing, they fail us, okay? We've got to turn from those attempts, but then secondly, it means we have to turn to Jesus. So it means coming with empty hands to Jesus and asking him to feed us. To recognize that he alone can provide this, that nobody and nothing else can. And that is hard, but that is where Jesus promises to meet us. Where we come with empty hands to him. So we receive this bread by believing in him. But if you notice, Jesus doesn't just talk about believing in this passage, right? He also says we've got to eat this bread. And as you can imagine, there is a lot of debate on what this means. Some think this really doesn't have much at all to do with the Lord's Supper, but I actually think that that's wrong. This actually has a lot to do with the Lord's Supper. Here's why. In the words of the theologian Robert Latham, he says, the only way to make sense of the hard saying on eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is to see this in light of the Eucharist. So the second way that this bread becomes ours is by eating. And it's by eating at this table right here. Look back at the language that Jesus uses. Verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Look at verse 54, though. You notice here, Jesus begins to use a different word for eating. So it's translated in the ESV as feeds, but that word that's translated feeds, and it happens in every verse from 54 to 58, actually means something like to chew or to gnaw or to munch. And it's this sort of vivid, some describe it as a vulgar graphic word that you're munching, eating literally here. What Jesus is saying here is that you have to feed on Jesus' flesh. That is the only way that you will have his life in you. And it is at this table that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, feeds us with himself when we come in faith. And that doesn't mean that this bread and this wine become anything other than bread and wine. What it does mean, though, is that when we come in faith, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, takes us to himself so that in a way that is profoundly mysterious, we actually feed upon his body and drink his blood in this meal. Calvin gets to this point and he says, I can't explain it any further and I don't want to. It's a mystery. And that's exactly right. But the point is to see here that it is essential for us. This is what we need. Jesus feeds us with himself. That is how we partake of everything that he's done for us. His death, his resurrection, all for us. So in a moment, what we're going to do is come to this table in faith, by believing and actually feast upon him here. Before we do that, I want you to think back to that first question. Where are you looking to be filled? Because what Jesus says is that he is the only one who can satisfy your hunger. And what he does now is he invites you to come to him, to believe in him that is true, and now to feast upon him and be satisfied by him. Let me pray that he would meet us at this table and do that now. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth. Thank you that Jesus is the bread of heaven, the bread that you sent to satisfy us, to nourish us. Do that now as we gather around his table. And we pray in his name. Amen.